All right. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Mark once again in chapter 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. You'll remember as we have been studying through this Gospel of Mark, we saw 2 weeks ago how that Jesus went to the city of Bethsaida. And there he called Peter and Andrew and James and John to step up to a higher level, to move from being just a disciple to being a minister, stepping up to a higher level, actively involved in bringing others to Jesus Christ. And so we saw the Lord as he called some followers. And then you remember last week we saw that after calling those men to follow him, then the first thing he did was he went to the synagogue. There in the city of Capernaum. Went to the synagogue in Capernaum where he was invited to speak. And you remember we said that while Mark does not tell us exactly what it was that Jesus said while he was speaking there in the synagogue, we personally believe that it was probably very similar to the message that Jesus preached in the synagogue there in Nazareth, which is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 21. And so we went there and we saw how that Jesus then read from the book of Isaiah and then showed the people two things from the text that he read. First of all, there was a 6-point outline. Now, my outlines are normally 3, sometimes 2 if you're lucky. But Jesus preached a 6-point outline. And you remember in that outline we saw there was good news to the poor, talking about those not financially or physically poor, but talking about those who are spiritually poor because they have been bankrupted by sin. We also saw that he spoke concerning healing to the brokenhearted, those who have been disappointed by sin. He spoke deliverance to the captives, those who have been ensnared or enslaved by sin. We saw that he spoke of sight to the blinded, those who are spiritually blinded by the god of this world. He then also spoke of liberty to the bruised, those whose consciences have been bruised by their sin. And if they would repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, then he also spoke of restoration to all men. All that has been lost because of sin is restored through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the 6-point outline that Jesus gave to the people there in the synagogue. But after that 6-point outline, we saw that there was a simple statement. And the simple statement was simply that Jesus Christ declared himself to be the Messiah. He declared himself to be the one of whom Isaiah had prophesied. He declared himself to be the Messiah. And so now we come in chapter 1 in verse number 22. You remember we saw that when the people heard the preaching of Jesus, the Bible says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And you remember we said that the word authority there, it's the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me. And so when Jesus spoke, it was with power. It was with authority because he proclaimed without fear and without compromise the Word of God. And so Jesus now is going to confirm. Now he's going to confirm that he is in fact who he claimed to be. It's easy to stand up and say you are something, but then you have to prove that what you claim is true. Jesus has stood up and publicly he has said what Isaiah wrote about. I am the fulfillment of that. I am the promised Messiah. And now to give evidence of that, to give proof of that. We're going to find the Messiah is going to perform a series of three miracles. He's going to perform a series of three miracles. Miracles that would reveal the fact that our Lord's authority and our Lord's power would actually meet men's needs on three levels. That His authority, that His power would meet the needs of men on three levels. And so let's begin by noticing, first of all, we see a miracle which reveals our Lord's power over demons. His power over demons. Now let me begin by saying this morning that demons are very real. I realize there are many who would say that demons are a figment of man's imagination. But let me just say to you this morning that demons are very real. And they are very active. And they are very powerful. They are very powerful. Lucifer, you remember, back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12 to verse number 14. Lucifer, who was created to be that anointed cherub that covered over the throne of God. He had the highest position of all of God's angelic beings. He had the most beautiful countenance. He had the greatest wisdom. The Bible describes him with many glowing terms. And yet there came a day when Lucifer's heart was lifted up with pride. And Lucifer said, I'm going to put my throne above God's throne. I want to be like the Most High God. And Lucifer led a rebellion, an attempted coup, to overthrow the throne of God. And the Bible implies, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 4, the Bible implies that one third of the angels followed in that rebellion. That one third of the angels followed in Lucifer's attempted overthrow. And as Lucifer was cast out of heaven and became Satan, those angels who followed him were cast out of heaven and became demons. They became demons. And these fallen angels, these demonic spirits, still today follow after Satan, seeking to do his will and to accomplish his work in the lives of people. Therefore, it is important that we understand that demons do have the ability to work in the hearts and in the lives of individuals. And they are able to do that in three ways. First of all, number one, they will tempt men to sin. They will tempt men to sin. Have you ever been in a situation where you heard that little voice saying on your shoulder, hey, why don't you do so and so and so and so? You know who that is talking to you? It may be a demonic spirit tempting you to rebel against God, to sin against God. They tempt men to sin. Number two, they oppress men. They may oppress them with feelings of great fear. They may oppress them with feelings of great anxiety. They may oppress them by causing them to doubt God's power or to doubt God's promises. They oppress men. Or they may, number three, they may actually possess men. That is, they actually take control of a person's physical body and totally control them. They possess them. Now, it's important for us to note as you look at these things that demons do not have the power, or they do have the power, rather. They do have the power to do point one and point two. They have the power to do that in the life of a Christian. If you don't stay close to the Lord, if you don't walk in obedience to God's Word, you can open yourself up to demonic attacks that can come through temptation or through oppression. However, the demons of hell have absolutely no power to possess the body of a believer. The reason for that is very obvious, is it not? The Bible says our body, if we've truly been born again, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, Satan is not able to possess the body of a believer. But he can work in the life of a believer. And that's why we need to stay close to the Lord. That's why we need to be walking in constant obedience to the Word of God. But as we come to our text this morning, I want you to understand that we're going to see a miracle that is performed. And it's performed in a man who is at stage 3. This is a man who is totally possessed. He is totally possessed. I want us to notice a couple of things here as we look at this. First of all, letter A, notice the statement. Notice the statement. In verse 23, verse 24, the Bible says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried, saying..." Now let me stop right there in just a minute. The "he" there that is speaking is not the man. And this is going to become clear as we go through. This is a demon who is speaking using the vocal cords of a human. And this demon is the one who is speaking when Jesus comes into His presence. And the Bible says that this man with the unclean spirit, he, referring to the unclean spirit, he cried out saying, notice it, "Let me alone." Is that what it says? No. It says, "Let us alone." This man was in a terrible condition. Not only did he have a demon, he had multiple demons. Multiple demons that were possessing his body and speaking through his vocal cords. And these demons say, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now I want to make 4 observations here as we look at this together, as we look at this text. First of all, I want you to notice maybe something you never thought about, but I want you to notice, number one, demons may attend church. In our church, we call them deacons. I'm just teasing. We've got some of the greatest deacons in the world. We really do. But you see this? Jesus is in the synagogue, in God's house. Demons are there. Demons are there. Let me just say to you that in those churches where the preaching is not according to the Word of God, and in those churches where the preaching lacks the power of God, it's very possible that demons will feel right at home. Feel right at home. Many advocate the idea that the church should be... There's a catchphrase that's been going around for several years now. They advocate the idea that the church should be seeker-sensitive. That they should be seeker-sensitive. In other words, the church ought to be geared toward trying to make unsaved people to feel comfortable in church. I'm totally against that. I want every person, saved or unsaved, I want every person to feel welcomed here. But I don't want anybody come here and leave feeling comfortable in their sin. I don't want any person to come and leave here being comfortable in their rebellion against God. If that happens, then folks, we have failed as a church. We're not doing what we ought to be doing. I want people to come and to feel miserably convicted because of their sin. When Jesus showed up, these demons who were at church, notice the second thing, demons become highly agitated. And they become highly disturbed when a messenger filled with the Spirit of God confronts them with the Word of God. Remember years ago, we had a lady attend our church. She's not here now. You don't know her. She's not even in Singapore anymore. She attended our church one time, and after the service, we were taking her home and, you know, said, "We appreciate you coming to our church. We, you know, hope you'll come back and be with us again." And she was very forthright, and she said, "I'll never go to your church again." And her reason was, "I don't feel comfortable in your church." And my thought, I didn't say it, but my thought was, "Praise the Lord. I'm glad you weren't comfortable. I wish you had been uncomfortable enough to have repented and gotten saved. But I'm glad you did not attend the service of Heritage Baptist Church as an unsaved person and walk out of our service feeling comfortable." She was agitated. She was disturbed. Demons come to church. Demons are disturbed. They become agitated when they're confronted with God's truth. Number three, demons know they're on the losing side. Did you see that? Demons know they're on the losing side. They know Christ is ultimately going to destroy them in hell. That is why James said in James chapter 2 verse 1, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." The devils also believe and tremble. They believe. But there is no salvation in their believing. There is no salvation in their believing. And the reason there is no salvation in their believing is simply because of the fact demons cannot be saved because no provision was made for their salvation. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ came into the world, He came to die for sinful men, not for rebellious demons. And no provision has been made for their salvation. They believe. They tremble, but there's no salvation. There's no salvation for those who once stood in the presence of God's glory and looked with their own eyes on the glory of His throne and then sought to overthrow that. No provision was made for them. But for those of us who've never seen God's glory, nor have we seen God's throne, God made a provision for us through the sacrifice and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing I observe in this text is that demons know, not only do they know that they're on the losing side, they know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They know exactly who Jesus Christ is. The demon said, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." They know exactly. They know exactly. And so we see the statement. Notice letter B, the deliverance. The deliverance in verse number 25 and verse 26. Notice the deliverance that is recorded. The Bible says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace." In other words, stop talking. Be quiet. Shut up, if you will. Be quiet. Hold your peace. And come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Even though demons are in absolute rebellion against God, yet when God speaks, they must obey. They must obey. And even though they may do it grudgingly, and even though they may not turn loose their victims safely or peacefully, they'll turn them loose with a tearing, with a ripping, and yet they have to turn them loose because the Master has spoken. The deliverance. Notice the result. Verse 27, verse 28. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And here's the result. Immediately, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The point I want to make is simply this. No matter how deeply, no matter how deeply a person may be spiritually ensnared, no matter how deeply a person may be spiritually enslaved by the wicked one, I have good news for you this morning. There is one who can bring deliverance, and that's Jesus Christ. In Him there is deliverance. There is deliverance. We see His power over demons. There's another miracle that is performed, which is going to show us another thing about the power and the authority of the Messiah, and that is this. We see His power over disruptions. His power over disruptions. The customary Sabbath schedule for a Saturday morning. You remember the Sabbath started 6 o'clock on Friday evening, and then on Saturday morning the Sabbath would continue until 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. But the customary Sabbath day schedule for Saturday morning was that they would go to services in the synagogue. And that the services in the synagogue would end around noontime. They would end around noontime. And people would then return to their homes, and they would have a leisurely meal together. And so with that in mind, we find in our text then that the Bible says in verse 29, "And forthwith, as soon as the man in the synagogue has been set free from this demonic power that was controlling him, and forthwith," the Bible says, "when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew." By the way, Simon there, that's Peter, you remember. Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, tradition tells us, this isn't found in the Bible, but tradition tells us that Peter's house was only about 90, 91 meters away from the synagogue. It was very close. It was very close. And as they come to the home of Peter and Andrew, their normal schedule was disrupted. Their normal schedule was disrupted because, you see, instead of coming home to find that a wonderful meal had been prepared for them, as tradition was, when they arrived home, they found something totally different. In verse number 30, the Bible says, "But Simon's wife's mother," in other words, his mother-in-law, which means he had a wife, which means the Catholics have a problem. Because they teach that the priest and the pope are to be celibate. They're not to have a wife. And yet their first pope, according to them, had a wife. And so they come into the house and they find that Peter's mother-in-law, the Bible says, lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, notice the condition. In the days of Jesus, the word fever was a term that was used to describe an illness. However, the doctors understood that all fevers are not created equal. And so, therefore, there were some fevers that were referred to as small fevers, accompanied most minor conditions. But then those who were involved in the medical profession also would speak of those who had great fevers. In other words, these were fevers that accompanied a serious condition. And when you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke, of course, was a medical doctor, you remember. He's referred to as the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14. And Luke, as a medical doctor, Luke used the more technical term in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, when he describes the situation, and he said that Peter's mother-in-law was taken with a great fever. In other words, this was not a minor condition, it was a serious condition that she was facing. She was very ill, to the point that her life may have been in danger. It may have been in danger. And then we see, letter B, the request. The request in verse number 30, the Bible says, and anon they tell him of her. But there was more to than simply informing Jesus of her sickness and of her need. Notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, the Bible says that they besought him for her. They didn't just come and say, Jesus, she's sick. But they came and said, Lord, she's sick, and we beg you, we beseech you, we plead with you to please intervene in this. It's a serious thing. A serious thing. This was certainly a natural response. After all, since Jesus had the power to cast out a demon, as they had just seen him do, certainly a physical fever would be no hardship for the Messiah. Certainly a little sickness like this would be no difficulty for one who had the power to cast out the demons of hell. And so notice, let her see the answer. The Bible says that he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Immediately. Jesus takes her hand, raises her up. Immediately she is made well. The fever is gone. And then notice the result of that. Verse number 31, she ministered unto them. She ministered unto them. In other words, she was able to fulfill the duties which the fever had hindered her from accomplishing. She was able to prepare the meal that was needed. Able to do it. All of us face disruptions in our life. All of us face times when we know we ought to be doing something, but we're hindered from doing it because of maybe a sickness. Or we're hindered from doing it because of some other distraction that comes into our life. And when that happens, we can respond in one of two ways. When we have a plan, or we know what we need to do and we're seeking to do it, yet something comes along that hinders us or disrupts us, we can respond. First of all, we can respond with frustration. That's a nice word for saying we get mad. We get angry. Because this frustration has disrupted what we know we ought to be doing, what we desire to be doing. And so we get frustrated, and that frustration begins to boil, and before long we have ulcers. And all other kind of problems. Or we can respond, instead of with frustration, we can respond with faith. We can respond with faith. A faith that is demonstrated when we obey the command that is given in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. Cast all your cares on Him. Because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. Notice it's not just the big things that we're to cast on Him. It's all things. It's all things. As I've heard my dad say on many occasions, he said, "Son, if it matters to you, it matters to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Cast all your care on Him, because He does care. He does care for you." Life is filled with all kinds of disruptions, but there's a great source of comfort for us as children of God to know that our Savior, whatever the disruption, whatever the thing that would hinder us from doing what we need to do and what we ought to do, all of that can be overcome by the mighty power of our God. It can be overcome. It can be overcome. But then we also find His power is demonstrated. As we see His power, number three, His power over diseases. His power over diseases. In the Jewish way of reckoning time, as we've already mentioned, the Sabbath would begin on Friday evening at 6 p.m. And this, of course, was based in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5, where it says, the evening and the morning were the first day. And so they start with the evening and then the morning. And that's the way they reckon time. That's the way they reckon time. And so on Saturday morning, the Sabbath would continue with services in the synagogue. And as we've already seen, the Sabbath would then end at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. And that's the time that we now find mentioned in our text. The Sabbath is now over. And the Bible says in verse 32, at even time, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Remember, after the demon was cast out in the synagogue in verse 28, the news of our Lord's power had spread. The fame and the telling of what had happened, it spread like wildfire throughout Galilee. And as it spread, people came to the same conclusion that Peter and Andrew had come to. They came to the same conclusion Peter and Andrew had come to. If Jesus can cast out a demon, then certainly He can deal with a fever. And the people who heard of what Jesus had done, they had the same conclusion. If Jesus can cast out the demons of hell, then surely He can heal the sicknesses of our friends and our loved ones and our family. And so the Bible says that in the evening time they came and they brought with them their sick and those who were possessed with devils. And in verse number 33 and verse number 34, the Bible says that all the city was gathered together at the door. People from everywhere, from every corner, they've come to the place where Jesus is. They've come to the house of Peter and Andrew. They've come to the house where Jesus is. And the Bible says that He healed many that were sick of divers diseases. The word divers, of course, means all kinds of diseases. And cast out many devils. I want you to notice, if you look at that verse very carefully, you'll notice that the word many is used twice in that text. The word many is used twice. It speaks of many that were sick, and it speaks of those who He cast out many devils out of the many who came with devils. That would cause some to ask the question, why didn't He heal all of them? And why didn't He deliver all of them? Why just many? Why not all? Why not all? Notice a couple of things here. First of all, I want to talk about the many who were physically ill. The many who were physically ill. One commentator noted, and he wrote this. He said, Mark says Jesus healed many. But that does not mean that His healing was limited. It simply means that the all who came to Jesus on this occasion were many. Does that make sense? There were many who came. And that Jesus healed all of them who came. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says so. Luke chapter 4, verse number 40. Notice what it says. It says, when the sun was setting. Again, a parallel passage talking about this same time. And Luke says this. He says, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on what? Every one of them and healed them. The many who were physically ill. It was all of them. And there were many of them who were physically healed by the Lord on this day. But then notice also we find the many who were spiritually ill. The many who were spiritually ill. Those who were demon-possessed. Those who were demon-possessed. The Bible, notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 41, agrees with what we read in the Gospel of Mark when he writes this. He says in Luke 4:41, "And devils also came out of many." Not everyone, but many. But many. Even though the word is the same, as we see in our text, many that were sick, many devils. Even though the word is the same, the meaning is different. The meaning is different. You see, when it comes to physical diseases, everyone wanted to be cured. When it came to physical diseases, everyone desired relief from their physical sickness. And therefore, everyone that Jesus touched was physically healed. But when it came to those who were possessed by devils, when it came to those who were possessed by demons, there were some who were like the people that the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12. People who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And Jesus, being the perfect gentleman that He is, will never force spiritual salvation on those who do not want it. He will never bring spiritual deliverance to those who have no desire for it. But the many who desired deliverance, the many who desired to be set free spiritually from the demons of hell that were controlling their lives and leading them on a fast track to hell itself, the many who came to the Lord seeking to be delivered, those demons were cast out. And they were cast out with a single command. Notice it in verse 34, Jesus suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him. He commanded them to depart silently without speaking. In other words, Jesus did not want the demons of hell to testify of His saving power. If anyone is going to testify of the saving power of our God, God desires that it be us who are saved, not the demons who are defeated. God wants the testimony of His grace and the testimony of His power to come from the mouths of His children. That's why Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ, talking about us as believers. We are ambassadors for Christ. The wonderful truth that we find in our text this morning, the wonderful truth that we find this morning is simply this: no matter what the need may be in our life today, our God is able to meet that need. There is no problem, there is no difficulty that our God does not have power to meet. For those that are physically ill, God has the power to heal. God has the power to heal. Now please understand, we're not about to have a healing service. We're not going to do that. And the reason we're not going to do that is because even though God has the power to heal every person of every kind of disease, the fact of the matter is it is not always His will to heal. It's not always His will. You see, sometimes God allows us to suffer through times of sickness and through times of physical discomforts and through physical weakness. And God allows that for our good in order that He might purify us. Remember in Psalm 119, verse 67? Psalm 119, verse 71? The psalmist said, "It was good for me that I was afflicted." Why? Because it made me to start walking according to God's commandments. It caused me to turn away from my sinful ways, caused me to turn away from my rebellion, caused me to walk in obedience to God's word. It's good for the affliction was good for me, he said. Sometimes God allows affliction to come into our life because it purifies us. There are also times when God allows affliction to come into our life because not only does He want to purify us, He wants to prepare us. He wants to prepare us. And for 2 Corinthians 1:4, God sometimes allows affliction to come into our lives in order that He might prepare us, in order that we might minister to others the same grace that He has ministered to us in our affliction. God allows us to suffer. He allows us to go through times of physical sickness and physical weakness in order that He might purify us, in order that He might prepare us. But if it is not God's will to heal us, if it is not God's will to heal us, then He will certainly give to us the grace that we need, that we might be able to bear the suffering and bear the difficulty with patience, without complaining. We might be able to bear the difficulty in a way that causes others to realize the goodness and the mercy of God even in difficult times. But God has the power to heal. And for those who are spiritually ill, for those who are spiritually ill this morning, let me just say to you that our God is able to save. Our God is able to save. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus gave the invitation, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you easy cases. Come unto me, all of you who haven't made a total wreck of your life." No. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest." And for those who will come to Him for that spiritual healing, those who are willing to turn their back on their sin and on their rebellion, and those who are willing to humble themselves and to submit themselves to Him and come to Him for salvation, they shall never be turned away. They will never be turned away, and they will never be disappointed, because here's why. For 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And whatever the need is in your life this morning, I'm here to tell you that our Savior has the power to meet that need. Has the power to meet that need. May God help us to trust Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.